The book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to talk to you this morning about entering into God's rest, and I believe this will be a blessing to you. I trust it will. I hope it'll challenge you to hold on, as my wife was just singing. We'll see here to this morning, good Lord willing, you'll see the importance of resting in the Lord. And because the Hebrews, as you're turning there, the audience that is being written to here is really struggling. They're about to go through a very intense persecution. And the writer of Hebrews, there is no theological agreement exactly who wrote it. Many think it might have been Paul or Apollos, but it matters not. The Holy Ghost authored it. And that's what matters. But we know this, that some of them are struggling. Some of them have been wrestling with fully committing to Christ. So he's dealing with that. He's telling them not to let go, telling them to hold on. And we find here in chapter 4, we're going to read down to verse 11. And this is what it says in Hebrews 4 and 1, starting there. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did arrest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, here today to touch this congregation. Lord, I would, as we enter into your word, that you would anoint us, you would help us. God, that this congregation would be attentive to your word. God, help me to be honest with the text. God, help us to understand the importance of resting in you. Give us clarity of mind and be with us for this next little bit of time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, I don't have time to lay out the foundation of this morning, but I encourage you in your own time, if you have not done so, to read through the book of Hebrews in one setting. There is a theme here that you find at the very beginning, starting in chapter 1, that's going to continue on, that Jesus is superior to all these different Old Testament examples. He's greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. And here what we are going to find is that he's greater than Joshua, leading the children into the Canaan land. Now, chapter 4 continues with the warning to the children of Israel, a warning to the believer, using the children of Israel as their example. And the writer of Hebrews illustrates his point by once again referencing back to the nation of Israel. We know in the Old Testament that Israel left Egypt, but was stopped short of the promised land. And you'll notice that in our text, that he talks about coming short of something, coming short of a certain rest. Now, I want you to notice something, because I love our good old Ridback hymnals. But many times, we have to understand this, the hymnals are great, but they are not necessarily infallible like the Word of God is. And many times in our hymnals, I get it, and I don't want to quit singing these songs, but it makes the land of Canaan to seem more like heaven than it is an experience that you can find on this side of heaven. But what we must understand is that in the Bible, when we're talking about the land of Canaan, and I do get the idea behind that, but again, when we come to the book of Hebrews in this context, it's talking about us resting in Christ. And us being satisfied in His atonement and going forward to do His work in our lives. So we look at this here today and we understand, number one, that there is this rest that is available. The rest that the Canaan pictures, if you would, is a spiritual rest that comes by having faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God had a rest here far greater than the land of Canaan, greater than the milk and the honey and the large fruit, if you would, of that time. He wants us to understand that Christ is our Canaan land, and we must come into Him, obey Him, and enter into that rest. And even those who have entered in many times, what we're going to understand when you read the book of Hebrews, a lot of theological debate that goes on in this book, but there are some people that are even in Christ who do not take advantage, if you would, of the benefits that are available for them. And the warning is this: if you do not enter in, if you do not find the growth and the maturity that you need and press on, you've got to be careful because you can lose out. You can slip. You can let go. And so this admonition many times in the book of Hebrews to be faithful and to continue on. Now, if you were a Reformed person or a Calvinist, it would say, well, those people were never saved. But we understand this. You can come into Christ and then allow yourself to get so dead in your spirit or so disobedient that you become disqualified and you become a castaway. Now, when it comes to this idea of rest, there are many different definitions. And I was reading some and reading behind some different writers, and I found a collection of them that I feel really fit the bill here this morning. Number one, when we talk about resting in Christ, there's this idea to cease from action. Now, when I say cease from action, that doesn't mean you can be lazy. That doesn't mean that you don't have to do any missionary work or any efforts of continuing on in the faith. But what we must understand, we have to rest from our fleshly works as the means of our salvation. Again, you and I are saved, and if we are born again, it'll be good works that are going to come out of our life. But we are not those that believe just because you do the good works, that is the very means of your salvation. And so many in the Hebrew culture would have thought that this ritual or this journey or this sacrifice had to be continued on in effort and sweat and toil for them to continue on in the faith or for them to be saved. But Jesus wants us to know, and God the Father wants us to know here, that we can rest in Jesus Christ, and we can look, we can cease from any level of legalistic activity to believe that is what saves us. It also means to be free from worry, one definition talks about. Some people are never at peace, it would seem. They're always bothered about something. So to rest, one definition says, it means to be free from whatever disturbs you or calls you to worry or fret to the place that you lose the peace of mind. When I am in Christ, I have a certain sense of rest that even though, look, my circumstances and problems and life may not always make sense to me, nor do I enjoy going through some things, I do understand this. In Him, everything is going to be okay. Everything is settled. Everything is secure. I can lean on Him. I can trust in Him. And the rest that you and I experience in Christ on this side of heaven is only going to be magnified in the world to come. Again, there's going to be no more crying there. There's going to be no more dying there. That is going to be, look, I know the ultimate fulfillment of our rest, but I'll tell you right now, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to rest. You can rest in Jesus this morning, that He is the author and the finisher of your faith, that He is your Lord and your Savior, and everything's going to be all right. So let's look at our Bibles this morning and work through our text. Look there in verse 1, if you would. My first point is this: the availability of rest. Verse 1 says this: let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if any of you should seem to come short of it. So again, the idea, and I say this all the time, but I want to reiterate it to you as well. When you're looking at verse 1, let us therefore. When you see the word therefore, see why that is there for. He's talking about something that has already been mentioned. And so up to this point, he has been talking about the children of Israel and their disobedience and their disqualification and the judgment of the Lord. And now that he's talked about this, he's saying, look, let us therefore fear. Let us reverence. Let us walk circumspectly. Let us be very careful in this area. Why? Because it is possible for those who had heard about it, notice, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short. It is possible that you and I can come short of the rest that we need in our life. And he's letting us know, we don't want you, just like the children of Israel came short of the promised land, that early generation, we got to be sure that we are not like them and we come short of the rest that God wants us to have as well. Now, I'm going to read to you a quote from a writing from John Phillips, and I just believe he words it so well that I don't need to try to expound it. I'm just going to read it to you. This is what he said. The true believer in the Lord Jesus can fail as sadly as Israel failed in the wilderness. We are living in a world that is barren of spiritual things, just as barren as the Sinai desert was for the children of Israel when they came short of Canaan. God planned the wilderness experience for Israel as a necessary stage on the way to the promised land. But the journey from Sinai to the Kadesh Barnea, which was the area short of the promised land, was to be brief and each step a maturing process. Canaan could then be subdued quickly by a people ready for conquest. The Hebrews failed to profit from the wilderness experiences, and as a result were condemned to know nothing better than the wilderness. And so what that commentator is saying is this: the children of Israel was in the wilderness, and through the manna and through the water coming out of the rock and through being led by the cloud and the pillar of fire, it was all working something in them to develop maturity, trust, and confidence that they could enter into a victorious season in the land of Canaan. But the writer is saying this: just like they came short and did not learn lessons in life, you and I also could come short. We may not be in the Sinai desert, but we are living in a world, there's some people, we are sometimes mind blown that they walk away or they continue in a spiral of carnality because they refuse to learn and they refuse to rest in Jesus. I assure you today that if you do not go on into the promise, if you do not rest and develop and get sanctified in Christ, you'll be a miserable soul and vessel, and you'll be up and down and in and out, and your mind will be all over the place. But I'm a firm believer that as a Christian, we can have confidence in him, confidence in his word, that even when we got to trust God for the manna and the water out of the rock and for him to open the Red Seas, we can have a quiet peace and stability and rest in him no matter what we are facing. Sad thing, and the Bible warns us about it, some just do not go on. I read this illustration and thought it was cute and funny. A little girl fell out of bed one night. When asked about it in the next morning, she replied to her dad, "I must have stayed too close to where I got in." And her point was that she stayed too close to the place that she got into the bed. And likewise, if we are not careful, I tell you this, you ought to be more developed today than what you were years ago if you are a Christian. Look, we invite you to the altars. Pray all the time. We want you to pray. But listen, you ought to pray through about some things. Years ago, I heard Brother Kenny Morris, who is a wonderful camp meeting preacher, and he was preaching a message on let Moses die. And man, he preached that point. You got to let Moses die, and you got to go on into Canaan. I know it's tough to let Moses die. I know there's emotional attachments and all these things. He told a story of a woman that was coming to his church at one point in time. And he said every altar service, he never condemned her for doing it, but he had to give her some counsel. She'd come up with the same exact request and wanted to take over the service with that request every service. Preacher, I'm coming up for prayer. And he invited her, come on up here. But finally, he said, one day the Lord rested on him. He said, sister, it's time to move on. Now he said, she looked at him, he said, look, I know you've been going through this. I know you've allowed this to rule your life, but there comes a point in time you've got to go on in victory in life. Now I know we want to live in an age that's always, you know, kind of patting on the back and patting on the back. And look, I believe the pats on the back are necessary for certain seasons, but certain times you've got to stand up. You've got to raise up in faith. You've got to overcome that temptation. You've got to overcome that depression. You've got to overcome that failure. You've got to let Moses die, and you've got to go to a place where there's rest and maturity. We've got to quit pampering that mentality that you can be in carnality and immaturity year after year without any consequence in your life. Pray through, get over it, climb over it, fight and be victorious. Now, we don't accept that in the secular world. We have children that never learn a lesson. You know, if we have kids that never learn a lesson and we're being faithful in our discipline and they become adults, guess what? That lesson can allow them to end up being in prison if they don't learn it. That's why I say right now, get that attitude under control now for you do something foolish when you get older. Learn these things. Why? God is wanting us to learn we can rest in Him. Don't be like that little girl and say, hey, I fell off the bed because I stayed too close to where I got in. I like what one preacher said one time. He said, some people live so close to the line, if you would. He said, it don't take but one hit from the devil and they fall right over the fence. I like what one preacher said. He said, that's why I believe in holiness. I like to get far enough in there that I've got some stability. I've got some firmness. I've got some room to move around and say, look, somebody said, is all that necessary? And I like what the preacher said. I want to get far as I can in because I don't want to straddle the fence. And God forbid when there's somebody that has the promises of God and then they have the unbelief and worry and fretting and they're sitting there on the fence, go into the promised land, go into Christ and be victorious. Our second point this morning is about the basis of this rest. We know it's available. That's my first point. But how can we do it? How can we enter in? Look at verses 2 through 5. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, the good news, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So notice this. Number one, there is this necessity of faith. Although the good news, and again, this good news, when it talks about Israel hearing the good news, it was the good news that they had in that day. It was not as developed as what we know in Christ, but they knew the truth. God had revealed Himself to them, but notice this, number one, the faith, they had this faith and they did not believe. It says, and not being mixed with faith, they had information, but they did not have the faith to act on it. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you here today? You've got to do more than just be hearers of His word. You've got to be doers of it. We say that all the time, but it's the very crux of the matter that if you really hear His word, you're going to do it. And if you do it, you're going to be victorious in this life. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice this. You've got two ways you can receive this sermon here this morning. When I expound the scriptures and the context thereof, hey, that's just Brother Derek's words. Or you can say, hey, Brother Derek is opening up truths in the scripture. How are you going to receive the Sunday school teaching and the preaching and the exposition of scripture? Is it the words of men or is it the words of God Almighty when we are talking about the text and expounding the text? It tells us in James 1 and 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You become deceived when you only hear the word but never act on the word. Now, many of you would say, well, I'm not deceived, Brother Derek. I'm not in some pagan cult. I'm not bowing down to no statue. I'm not one of those guys. But do you understand, if you come to Sunday school and church service after service and you hear the Word of God taught and preached underneath the unction and anointing and you ignore that, you are deceived. You make this the words of men. Do you live as such that this is the words of men or the words of God? Think about that. Now notice in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Now what's interesting about this, and again the King James Version in one portion here does not do the best, because it should say in that one portion, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest. This is talking about this idea that the children of Israel refused to enter into this rest. But he wants us to understand something. This rest did not just start with the children of Israel. All the way back at the beginning, who rested? In Genesis, verse 3 calls it, God says, it's my rest. God himself rested on that day. But do you believe he rested because his biceps were sore? Do you think he rested because he needed a nap? Do you think the omnipotent had to go over there and say, boy, I have wearied myself with this creative process? No, I tell you, but it was but a word from his mouth, and the heavens will begin to operate and creation will begin to develop. But why was it that he did it in 6 literal days? And why was it that he rests on the 7th day? He wanted us to see symbolically of what we should see in the Old Testament when it comes to the Sabbath, and in the New, we are to rest in him. We are to rest in our weariness from the toils of life. We should enter into him and we should rest. We ought not to forfeit it. We ought not to abandon it. But we should recover it in Christ and know that God wants us to rest. But we notice that in the creation order, and I don't have time to craft all this out, Hebrews just goes on and on and on. Some years back, I've got a wide margin Bible. And the point of doing that is you buy these Bibles and you can scribble notes in there. You get this archaic ink. And I'm really trying to work on that handwriting. So the point is, you can leave it in there. Your kids can read it later. I said, well, I'm going to read through the book of Hebrews and make notes in the corner. If I could show it to you, man, it chases so many different avenues of the Old Testament. But you know what we discover here is this. The rest that was given in Genesis, Adam and Eve experienced it, was disrupted in the fall. God in his mercy is trying to recover that for us all throughout the Old Testament. Didn't look like it many times because they're weary and he's trying to establish something. But when Jesus Christ came, he is that rest that we need. And again, I think we overlook it often. We are so blessed to live in this dispensation that we can know him in intimacy and rest. Let's live like it. Verse 6 lets us know that there is this divine opportunity that's still available today. Some do not enjoy it, but we should. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. The Israelites failed to enter into God's rest. But guess what? We have entered in. And the good news is we want others to enter in. And there still remaineth some that's going to enter in. So the joy of that is this, is that we all not only get to experience this rest, but in a certain way, God uses us to let others know there's a place that you can come and you can rest from the weariness of this world. But what we have to be careful of is this, and we're going to see it in verse 7. If we're not careful, we always make our gospel proclamation and invitation seem like, hey, you've got time. Just wait till tomorrow. You know, wait till next week maybe. Come back and you take a little time and think about it. But many times in the Bible, and I get the idea of discipling people and trying to convince them of truth. But if we're not careful, we can take the urgency out of the message. God wants you to believe today. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but D.L. Moody there in Chicago, one of his greatest mistakes that he makes and he writes about in his books and sermons is one day, and I forget the exact year, but the great Chicago fire, right before it happened, Mr. Moody, at the end of the service, he realized he was running out of time. There were some other things he had to get to. He said, look, I want you to take what I've talked to you about today. He said, come back next week and we'll talk about it some more and all this. And they had to shut the doors, had to get going. That week was the great Chicago fire. His church got burned up. 100,000 people became homeless. People died. And he writes about it. One of his writings that others have talked about, it was called Moody's Greatest Mistake. And he said to himself, if I had known my church would have been burnt down, if I had known that some of my congregation and hearers would have been put in such a situation, I'd have never put off that day what I should have done. I should have invited the conversation then. And I could say it today. Today is the day of salvation. Enter into His rest now. Look, don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't put it off to next week. Get what you need here this morning in this service. Because we do not know what tomorrow holds. The age of grace will not last forever. Verse 7 says again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And I would say it with the writer here, today do not harden your hearts. Be receptive to the rest that God wants to give you. Let's us know. In Genesis 6 and 3, God says, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There is a limit to his patience. In that pre-flood civilization, there's an example that there is an expiration date, if you would, to the mercy of God. There's going to come a point in time, the door of the ark is going to be shut. Nobody else can come into the church. Nobody else can come into grace. Nobody else can come into this rest. Let there be an urgency in our proclamation that today is the day of salvation. Look at verses 8 through 10. We're moving along. Now, if you look in verse 8, this can be a little bit confusing. So, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward had spoken of another day? Jesus there, more of you updated translations, just say Joshua. Same name. This is talking about Joshua. And this is letting us know that Joshua, even in that day, was speaking of another day. That even though he was able to bring them into Canaan, it was not fulfilled. And I love what one writer said about this. The mention of Joshua reminds us that the name Jesus is the same as Joshua. The second Joshua, Jesus Christ, will finish what the first Joshua left unfinished. Jesus is greater than both Moses and Joshua. And we find our rest not in a place, but in a person. We find our rest in a person, and that person is Christ. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, let me clarify on this. Is this saying, hey, you've got to earn this rest? What did God tell the children of Israel? Go into the Canaan land and do what? Take it. Wherever you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give that to you. Who opened the Jordan River? Let me guess. It was them guys that got a bunch of buckets. And they went out there and boy, they really had to do some unique things, you know, architecturally. But they got through and boy, it was amazing. They built a lot of boats, didn't they? Who opened the Jordan River? God did it. What was their obligation? It's this, look, they've already been brought out of Egypt, right? Already been delivered from Pharaoh and bondage and sin, if you would, that picture, that typology. They're in the wilderness, a place of growth and maturity and sanctification. But now they want to go into the promised land and watch them as God begins to lead them. Now, look, I know there's some people say this is sanctification. Some would say it's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This is all I want to tell you. Get there. Get there to the place that you are victorious in Christ and you are living above the enemy. But guess what? Even when you get there, you got to watch out for the Achans and you got to watch out for the problems. You never let your guard down, but you've got to labor to enter into this place. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The early children of Israel Boy, we talk about them a lot, don't we? And you agree with me. I like what one writer said. I forget the guy's name. I think it was Maxwell. He said, I can almost picture Moses. If God would have showed Moses everything he would face, Maxwell said, I see Moses going in there to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, let my people stay. But no, let my people go. And boy, hard-hearted, hard-headed, argumentative, fighting and fussing, and every time they get in a little bit of a skirmish, man, them cucumbers were good in Egypt, Moses. Got even to the place of, man, I miss those onions. And didn't even get delusional. Moses, they won't know graves in Egypt. Look, we look at them and we almost think we're so far away from what they were. But many times, and I hate to say many times, but I've been in my experience, I've seen it, and I have to guard against it in my own heart. We can be just like they. And we find ourselves fussing, whining and complaining and grumbling and murmuring. But how many times in the New Testament does it tell, point back at them, did you learn? Did you learn? Well, we don't have time to craft all this out, but just to give you a little bit of history. When they got into the land of Canaan in the Old Testament, did all that end? Come on now, they're in the land flowing with milk and honey. The manna has ceased. Certainly they're going to trust God and never mess up again. Boy, then we get to the book of Judges. Ah, them hard-headed Israelites. They'll cry out. God will raise up a judge. Deliverance. Cycle again. Idolatry and complaining and unbelief and worry. And guess what? Here comes the enemy. Bondage. They cry out. A judge is raised up. Unbelief. Then we get to the book of 1 Samuel. Oh my. Now we got Samuel. We want a king. Right? They got their Saul. Certainly everything's going to be okay. Right? No. Well, then we get a David. Man after God's own heart. Certainly everything's going to stay the course, but Davids don't live forever. Then you get a Solomon. Boy, he fell short, didn't he? Then you get a Jeroboam and a Rehoboam, and you get a divided kingdom. King after king, king after king. Failure. This king did good. This one did bad. We need reformation. Then they go into captivity, the Assyrians and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We have the Babylonians are going to take them into captivity. God's going to chastise them. They're going to come back. The southern kingdom's going to come back. Judah's going to come back. Nehemiah and Ezra and the temple. Everything's fine, right? Then you get to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. And there ain't nothing but ritualistic and cold and indifferent and deceived. And God's saying, you don't love me. And they say, how are you going to tell us we don't love you, God? You don't give. God, we give you everything you need. You know, we give you that blind lamb over there that's bow-legged. You know, that's not our best. But take our leftovers. 400 years of silence. But then Jesus comes. He's our rest. But you would assume even with Jesus coming, everybody would just instantly be mature and come into Christ and just go and go and go. You're no different than the children of Israel, is my point. If you're not careful, if you do not go on, if you do not stand, if you do not receive this rest, you will be just like them and you will not enjoy the full benefits of this salvation. God forbid. God forbid. So my point this morning is this. We need to enter into God's rest. Two ways I want to end this message today. Number one, if you are not saved, if you have not put your faith genuinely in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can't even fathom the rest that He gives us. How many remembers that day of rest when you came into Christ? I reference my own testimony so much, but I was a wearied young man. But I'll never forget the weight that was lifted, the rest that I received. That's one perspective. But can I talk to you as fellow believers? Even though you are in Christ, beware. Even though you have come out of Egypt, beware that you don't Enjoy, if you would, the experience of the fullness of salvation. God wants you to enter in. He wants you to continue to be obedient, that even though you are in Christ, look, you're still going to have to come through some Jordan rivers. Even though you are in Christ, you're still going to have to march around some Jericho walls. You're still going to have to subdue the enemy, but you're doing it from a place of victory. Enjoy the blessings and the benefits of living in Christ and being obedient to Christ. Don't sell yourself short. Go forward and rest in Him. Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. Thank you for listening. To trust this has touched your heart. I purposely didn't continue on, but if you do continue on, this is in the same narrative. In the scriptures, you know, like this Bible has headings. Sometimes you may not have headings, but you may have a bold verse. Let the number be bold. It's letting you know they're starting a new thought, a new transition to another principle. But in the same principle that I read to you, I stopped at verse 11. Because you may would ask, well, Brother Derek, how can I go on? How can I enjoy the full benefits? And I purposely didn't get here because I could spend a lot of time on this. Notice, last verse I read to you is verse 11. I'm going to read it again. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We don't want to do that, do we? But notice what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of them with whom we have to do. How can you rest in Him if you have this reverence and fear that God sees all? Do you believe that this morning? For a Jew or Israelite in the Old Testament that, you know, just wake up every day, eat your manna, obey God. Sometimes they were tempted to feel, man, there's got to be more to it than this. And they did not enjoy the full benefits of Christ. But make sure you don't get to the place that you disconnect yourself from God's word and God's people and God's plan. That you just kind of go through the motions. You go through the emotions. And you allow yourself to be defeated and you never rest. But God's word discerns. Let me tell you what keeps us going. You keep your face in this book. It'll challenge you. It'll keep you on course. When it talks about a sword there in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not talking about a sword that you would take to war. It's talking about a dagger. Some believe this is talking about sacrificial language, that a priest would sacrifice the animal, and we are the sacrifice, and His word is the knife. How do you encourage you? Rest in His spoken word. Rest in His provision. Rest in Him. I know this is theologically pretty thick. You have to work through it. But the principle is very simple. God wants you to rest in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us, God. Lord, for Abundant Life Tabernacle on this Sunday morning, God, I want to rest in You. Lord, like the children of Israel that we've talked about and we went through their history, Lord, and we've seen how they came short. They came short. God, I don't want to come short in my faith. God, I don't only want to be a hearer. I want to be a doer of Your word. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if there be any among us, God, who are familiar with Your word, but we do not obey. We do not overcome. We do not apply. We do not believe. God, forgive us if that's the case. Oh, I believe it, God. I believe Your word enough to know this. God, that if there's somebody here that is a believer, that is weary and fretting, and Lord, not just the natural human emotion, God, but it's ruling their life. It is governing their thoughts and their intents. God, they are not resting in You. But Lord, I would that Your spirit would convict, because You are a discerner of our thoughts. Let everyone that is here today to experience Your rest, Your love, let them have that assurance, God, that they can make it, that they can stand. And just like the children of Israel went into the promised land, it was a place of victory. Let us live such a life of victory as well. We love you today, God. Help us. Help us to serve you and be faithful. Help us to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I hope you receive from his word this morning. Enjoy this afternoon. Get you some rest this afternoon if you would. And rest in Christ mainly. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Looking forward to it. God bless you. You are dismissed in the fear of the Lord.